wanted to get. So we're going to jump into small groups in a little bit. And just on the question of small groups, we've had small groups in the past, and those are, some are being shuffled a little bit, but for the most part, they're kind of staying together. We've got a number of you guys that this is your first time ever that you signed up and registered. And so you've been assigned to a group. You've got a small group leader and all that good stuff. If you just showed up this morning and you didn't sign up, no problem at all. We'll get you assigned. We're super flexible and good like that. So right now what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn it over to Matt, who's going to give kind of an overview of the Book of Mark and get us going this morning. But before he comes up here, or I guess as he's coming up here, I wanted to introduce him and a couple other guys around here. Come on up. So Matt has the privilege of leading our men's ministry, and we're a volunteer group, and so Matt is, oh yeah, I'll give you that.
Thanks.
So Matt, like myself, like the rest of our guys, he's a regular working guy. He works for Wells Fargo, and then in addition to that, he's married, he's got a lovely wife, and a million kids. At least a million.
Just five.
Five.
Just five.
Right. Tons of kids.
It's zone defense. Yeah. That's all it is.
Zone defense. He's also going to seminary. He's doing kind of correspondence stuff and goes and does some intensive work at Dallas Theological Seminary. And so so Matt's a gifted teacher and a great guy. Some of the other guys that lead and help volunteer and support our men's ministry that are around the room is, so Rob Brogan plays a major role. He's in the green hat on all the admin stuff. You probably have gotten some emails from Rob. Rob is we're so thankful for him. And then some of the other leaders around the room, I'm seeing Andy Eccles is in the back. He's got his white hat on there and the Wyoming shirt. Where's Deloney? I saw you earlier. Over here, Mike Deloney. Who am I missing? Oh, Alan, right here, yep, in the Oakley sweatshirt.
Jason
Emery, right here. Anyway, there's a handful of guys, but tons of volunteers that help make this happen, and we're thankful for them. So, Matt, with that, I'll turn it over to you.
Okay, thanks, Brad. I don't need that. I think you guys can hear me okay, right?
I can hear you.
Okay. Hey, so pop quiz time. You ready? You awake? Have you had your donut? All right, pop quiz. I'm going to read a passage to you, and what I want you to do is tell me how you'd apply this to your life. Okay? You ready? Not on a train, not in a tree, not in a car, Sam, let me be. I would not, could not, in a box. I could not, would not, with a fox. I will not eat them with a mouse. I will not eat them in a house. I will not eat them here or there. I will not eat them anywhere. I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them, Sam, I am. So somebody give me how would you apply that to your life?
Broccoli.
Huh? Broccoli?
Broccoli?
Don't eat broccoli. Okay, what else? Come on, guys. I mean, I read you a passage. Come on, Bernie.
Verse 12 again. Maybe you need to be more open-minded.
Open-minded? Oh, this is verse 34, though, so I want you guys, I mean, it's right here. Well, here, let's try a different question. What's the moral of the story? From this passage, can you tell me the moral of this story? Well, so, Rick, you say no. Why not?
You haven't gotten to the punchline.
The punchline. Oh, well, here, let me turn it to the punchline then. I will eat them in a box, and I will eat them with a fox, and I will eat them in a house, and I will eat them with a mouse, and I will eat them here and there. Say, I will eat them anywhere. So what's the moral of the story? Transformation. He loves green. So you guys know this story, right? This is almost an original printing of Green Eggs and Ham, right? And it starts with, hey, I don't like green eggs and ham. And he goes through all these reasons why he doesn't like them, all these places. And at the end, what does he do? He tries them. And then what happens? I'll eat them anywhere, right? But if you just turn it to page 34 or verse 34, you have no freaking clue what's going on. Let me give you another example. The immortal words. Luke, I am your father, mean absolutely nothing without the movie, right? The context. So the point here is this. We don't read Green Eggs and Ham. We don't read, we don't watch Star Wars or Lord of the Rings or anything like that and pick out one line or one part of it and say, I can understand the whole movie just from this one line. Do we? Does any? No, we don't do it. So why do we pick up? I keep kicking this. Why do we pick up the Holy Scriptures and turn to Jeremiah 3:9 and say, go and proclaim these words towards the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. And then say, okay, I'm going to apply that today. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? This is a story. God has chosen to reveal himself to us, to you, in the mechanism of a story. And so if you want to understand his revelation, you have to read it as a story. And it's really not that complicated. So, but what I want to do today is kind of zoom out from Mark, because Mark shows up about here, right? This is Mark. This is the rest of the Bible. This is all the things that Mark and his readers had access to when he wrote the book of Mark. Mark didn't have the book of Acts or the book of Galatians or the book of Revelation to search from. But he did have Isaiah. He did have Genesis. He did have Ezekiel and Psalms and all of these things to work from when he wrote the book of Mark. So let's talk a little bit about story. So if you can go to the next slide. Every story has some basic components. So let's just review those real quick. I'm not taking you back to eighth grade literature. I just want to review them and ground us. Every story starts with a happy beginning. Everything's great, so on and so forth. And then somebody shows up on the scene, and we call him an antagonist, but he's usually the evil dude, right? Darth Vader shows up. And all of a sudden, things start going badly, right? And we have some conflict, and we have a problem that we have to solve, okay? And then the heroes come up with a plan. Do you remember the scene in Star Wars where they're circling around the picture of the Death Star and they're like, okay, we got to shoot these bullets into this tube and it'll blow up and everything will be great. They come up with a plan to say, this is how we're going to solve the problem that our enemy has created. And then they put the plan into motion. That's solving the problem. Okay, I'll use another example. The Lord of the Rings, that they create this fellowship of elves and dwarves and humans and these little hobbits. And they're like, we're going to go to this volcano and we're going to drop the ring in the volcano. Well, if you picked it up at the end of the movie and you see these two little people crawling up a volcano, you're like, what is going on? And what is the point of this story, right? Well, you've picked it up way at the end. But you have this period of solving the problem where the heroes try to solve the problem and the enemy tries to thwart them. And you have this tension, right? That's the, is it going to work? Is it going to happen? Is it really going to come off the way they think it is? And then you have the resolution where the enemy is destroyed. The Death Star done got blowed up, right? Twice. Spoiler alert. If you haven't seen it yet, I'm not apologizing. And then you have the happy ending, okay? So things get back to the way they were supposed to be. And the heroes go off and they get medals and awards. And as every Disney show ends or book ends, they live
happily ever after.
Thank you. So every story has these components, okay? Now you have in your hand a handout. If you could flip the slide. The Bible follows this exact pattern. This exact pattern. Okay, so let's walk through it. We're going to take about 10 minutes, and we're going to go through the whole story of the Bible. So by no means is this an exhaustive teaching, okay? If you have questions or you want to talk further, just come see me afterwards or give me a buzz, and we'll talk about it. So we have a happy beginning, Genesis 1 and 2. Most of you know it. God created man. God created the earth. He created the sun, the stars, the moons. Everything we see, feel, breathe, touch, he created. Okay, and he created mankind, and he set up an order. He said, I'm God, I made you, so you're going to listen to me, and then you're going to reign over creation. So there was a structure, right? There was an order. There was an org chart. That was the first org chart in history. Okay, so that's your happy beginning. And then we have an antagonist that comes on the scene, Genesis chapter 3. Who's the antagonist? Satan, the serpent, right? And we know he's Satan from how the Bible interprets it. But he shows up and he says something very interesting. He says, listen to me. Well, wait a minute. God said we're supposed to listen to him and then tell creation what God wants. But now we're listening to something that's been created. Tell us who and what God said. Do you see the order? Do you see the problem? So the antagonist comes and creates the problem, right? He flips the org chart. He says, okay, now creation is talking to man about God. We got a problem here, folks. and they eat the fruit and they've sinned, right? So that's the problem. Now, who's the protagonist? Who's the hero in the story?
Jesus.
Right. It's not just a Sunday school answer. It's God, okay? God's the hero. God is the protagonist. Satan's the answer. So throughout this whole story, you've got these two teams from that point forward. And God comes right out and gives you the plan. So if you have your Bibles or your phones or whatnot, you can open it up to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is a Bible study, so we're going to go through this. And I'm going to challenge you guys to do some work here, right? If this is important to us, we got to do the work to figure this stuff out, okay? But it's not terribly complicated. Verse 15, and I will put enmity or strife you'll be the enemy between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. That's the plan. That's it right there. That's the whole plan of the whole of all of this. That's the plan. There will be a seed which will crush the serpent. He gave you the whole plan. That's the whole plan right there. So from that point forward, we start executing the plan. And what we start to see is God getting more and more specific. But from this point, you've got two teams. You've got the seed of the woman. That's Abel. That's Abraham. That's David. That's Noah. That's the prophets. And you've got the seed of Satan. Okay? You've got the Assyrians. You've got the Babylonians. You've got people who are striving against the hero. You've got the Pharisees in the New Testament who believe, if I do better, I'll earn this. But throughout the Old Testament, what defined people who were on the seed of the woman was not what they did. Hebrews talks about it was that they were looking, they believed. And it started with Abraham. So flip in your Bibles just a few chapters forward to Genesis chapter 22. And we flip past it, but in Genesis 15 it says, Abraham believed God and his promise, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now here in verse 22, God starts revealing the plan a little bit more. And these are some big passages. So I put them up there. You guys can definitely study them. This is the covenant with Abraham. So Abraham offers Isaac. We probably know the story. You probably know the story. God stops it. And then he says this. Indeed, verse 17, and indeed I will greatly bless you and greatly multiply your seed. See that word again? As the stars of the heavens and the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations, not just Israel, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So God starts to reveal the plan a little bit more. So now, not only is there going to be a seed that crushes Satan, but that seed is going to come from Abraham. Okay, now flip over to Psalm 89. Again, we're going quick, I know. But I've given you these things so you can reference them. Psalm 89, it gets more specific. Here we see God's promise to David. And look at the language. 3 and 4. Sorry. This is so cool. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will. Who's talking? God is. God will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. See the plan? Saying, okay, the seed's going to come from Abraham. Now we're getting more specific. It's going to come from David. And what you see throughout all the prophets, in fact, here, let's turn to one of them, Jeremiah 31. Just a few chapters over. Keep going right. We're making our way through. Let me read a little bit more before the verses I cited. Verse 27, so 31:27. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. Do you see the two teams? Okay. Verse 30, but everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. So it's not like the Mosaic covenant where if you do good, you will be blessed. If you don't do good, you will be blessed. This is the same covenant that Jesus makes. He says, I will make this covenant, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. I will put my law within them. And on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man, each neighbor, each man, his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. So what you see here is three covenants. You see the Abrahamic covenant says, through your seed all nations will be blessed. Then David, through your seed there will be a ruler that comes. And then you have the new covenant that says, I'm going to write my law on your hearts. So you see the three aspects of this plan. And then what you see is you see, okay, we're going to start working the plan. So is Moses the seed? Moses says, no, a greater prophet's going to come. A new Moses is going to come, and you're going to listen to him. Well, are the judges the ruler that we've been waiting for? No. We studied judges last time, right? There's no freaking way any of those judges were the seed, right? The kings, King David, King Solomon, and so on and so forth, right? Most of the kings of Israel were perfectly evil, right? They were just awful. But the prophets kept speaking to them and saying, you need to watch for the seed. You need to look for the seed. The seed is coming. God's promise will be fulfilled. Have faith. Repent of your sins. Repent of your unbelief. The seed is coming. And then Mark shows up, and in the first verse he says, the good news of Jesus Christ. Here he is. And that's the role of John the Baptist, to say, there's the seed. Right there. And the plan continues to unfold. And we see Jesus come, and we see Jesus say, I am the one that was promised. I am. And some believed and some didn't. And we now have a new covenant. And we have God's church that's been established. And do you see that red star there? It's also on your page. That's where we are. And just public service announcement, it's not drawn to scale. Okay? This is not a, we're about halfway there. No. It's just saying we are somewhere between the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the final resolution, which comes in Revelation when Satan is bound and thrown into the lake of fire and destroyed forever. And the Death Star blows up. Okay? And then Revelation 22 says, and they shall rule, they talking about the believers in Jesus, forevermore, and we get back to the happy beginning. Okay? Now, before we move off, I want to connect the Old Testament and the New Testament so we don't think this is just an Old Testament thing. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, and what you're going to see is the Bible interpreting the Bible, which is so helpful. God makes it kind of easy sometimes for us. So Peter is talking to the Jewish leaders, and they're trying to figure out who healed this man. And Peter says, verse 19, verse 18. Let me start there. But the things which God announced beforehand. And when was the first announcement? Genesis 3. Okay. And there were lots of announcements since then. Do you see the connection, men? I'm just trying to give you the big picture view of where Mark sits in this story. So we don't think Mark is where the story starts. It's not. It's chapter, whatever, 14. Okay. All right. Verse 18, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ should suffer has thus been fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration. So he's talking about that period between the cross and the resolution, right? He's saying, hey, heaven received him. By the mouth of his holy prophets, Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet, talking about Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Verse 25, It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Peter's connecting it. He's saying this seed that's been promised all throughout history, it's been promised. This is him, Jesus. This is the seed. This is the one you need to believe in. And if you don't believe in him, that's really the only unforgivable sin. That's the only thing you can't come back from, is if you don't give your heart and faith and soul to Christ. One more. Galatians chapter 3. I know we're moving fast, guys, but bear with me. It's the last one we'll read out loud, and then we'll wrap up here. But Galatians chapter 3, Paul does a beautiful job of doing the same thing. I'll read a couple bonuses for you here. Verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6, even so, Abraham believed in God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So Paul's saying, look, it was the belief in God, it was the belief in the seed that turned you from the team of Satan to the team of Jesus. It was that belief, that faith in God and his promises. Therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham, and Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, which are most, if not all of us in here, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. I'll flip over to verse 16. Now promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. There it is again. He does not say, and to seeds, meaning his descendants or a nation or a people, but as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So guys, I'm not making this stuff up. I hope you guys see the connections, right? God promised a seed. He promised a covenant with Abraham. He promised a covenant with David. He promised a new covenant. All those things have come out. The seed is Jesus. What Mark is saying, what Mark is writing to his audience, is the seed has shown up. We now know who it is. Now, he hasn't done all of his work. About one-third of the prophecies have been fulfilled with Jesus' first coming, about two-thirds with his second coming. So we have this period now where we have to have the same faith as Abraham, as Isaac, as David, as Noah, that says God is going to do what he said he's going to do. We just have a ton more case law to rely on. That says he's already done all this stuff. Why in the world would we doubt him that he's going to do all the other things he said he's going to do? And that he's going to finish this story. So in the Bible, we see a constant story of the seed, of people either talking about the seed, predicting the seed, looking for the seed, and then Mark is introducing us to the seed. So let's flip the page. So now we've positioned Mark in saying he's going to explore who this seed is. He's going to defend that this is the seed. So as you study Mark, as you study the Holy Scriptures, put Mark in its context of the whole story of the Bible. Okay, could you flip to the next slide? Okay, so it's a story within a story. And I'm going to give you, and this is just in chapter 1, some connections that Mark is making to the material he has. Remember, he has about this much material already to work from. He expects his readers to have access to this material. So men, I know you're all men who love to get into it and get after things, right? So what I'm going to challenge you with this semester is get after the Word of God, right? It's right there in front of you. Good news, or gospel, as it's some translated, occurs 7 times in Mark. It occurs 14 times in the book of Isaiah. So when Mark's using that term, he's referencing the prophecy. Here's another one. My beloved son, verse 11 of chapter 1, is a direct reference to Isaiah chapter 42. Direct reference. So read the whole chapter. When you see a reference to a passage, read the whole passage. Don't just read that verse. Don't just read the headline. Read the whole story, okay? Holy One, when a demon calls Jesus, you're the Holy One of God. He's referring to God as described in Holy. 30 times just in Isaiah, it talks about the Holy One of Israel. If you really want to nerd out with me, go look up all 30 and figure out what are the descriptions behind each one. It's really cool. So it's a story within the story. So when you read Mark, it's a story. It has a plot. It has characters. It has a beginning and an end. Read it like you're going to read Go Dog Go or Green Eggs and Ham. Okay? It introduces the seed to the Gentiles. So there's three key verses that talks about Jesus as the Son of God. 111, 97, 15, 39. I'll let you read those. But there's a connection that Mark is saying, this is what the seed is all about. Oh, and by the way, let me tell you what his character is like. So it describes the words, characters, and actions of the thing. And the theme of Mark is really summed up in 10:35. I'm sorry, 45, where it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So Mark is really highlighting the character of the seed as a servant. And you see that in those, and you can, so you can kind of break down the book and say in the first eight chapters, he served the multitudes. The next two, he talked about discipleship and serving his disciples. And then the last four or five is really the passion of the Christ, the servant and sacrifice to the world. The thing I really want you to understand is Mark is writing, he's a specific author, specific person, and just as you would write a letter describing something to someone, you have a specific point to make, right? We see that all the time in the news, right? They have a specific point that they're trying to make, okay? Same thing with Mark. So a lot of us will look at Mark and say, well, if I don't understand it, I should go to Matthew. Resist that temptation. Figure out what Mark's trying to tell you. Why did he include the quotes? Why did he include the passages, the examples, the parables, the miracles that he chose to include? What's the point he's trying to get across to you, the reader? Does that make sense? And then Mark's also going to further define, okay, these two teams that God talked about in Genesis 3, how is that in the New Testament? So he's going to define those new teams. Last slide, and we'll wrap up here. Couple tips for studying Mark. First of all, read it in the context of the whole story. Okay, this wasn't the beginning of the story. This is just this chapter. Okay, so when he's referencing things, when he's talking about things, try and figure out, is he talking about something that was prophesied, that was already talked about? Okay, where are we in the story? What's happened up until this point? Why are two little people climbing a volcano to drop some piece of jewelry into a mountain? Right? What is going on? Why did one of them pick the other one? I don't understand. So read it as a complete story. One of the best things that I did when I was studying Mark is I picked up like the YouVersion Bible, and you can click on it and it'll take out the chapters and the verses. The chapters and verses are not inspired. Okay? They're a translator's way to try and make it easier for you. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying this does not have chapter and verse. Okay, it's amazing when you read this and it doesn't have chapter and verse, how it feels so much like every other book that you read in your life. So try it out. Just read it through once, right? I know it seems like a lot, but it's really not. It's only 16 chapters. Okay, resist combining with other gospels. So like I said, before you understand Mark's point, try not to go to other gospels because the point will somehow get mixed. Matthew has a specific point. He's writing to a specific audience. Mark is writing to Gentiles, likely Romans. So he's writing to a different audience than Matthew, than John, than Luke. Does that make sense? Each of these authors had a specific point in mind, and that's why they included and wrote the way they did. And then last but not least, pay attention to the scenes and characters. Ask yourself, where are they? Sometimes you'll see several chapters that are in the same house. And it would be a lot easier if we just had a movie of this stuff, wouldn't it? Where it's like, okay, they're still sitting in the same room, they're having multiple conversations, and there's all this back and forth going on. But it is revealed in the text. You can see they stay in the same house, they stay in the same place, and they're having these conversations. Pay attention to who's talking to whom. Sometimes Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, sometimes he's talking to the multitudes. But in every single story, you're going to have these characters. You're going to have Jesus, team woman seed, right? Seed of the woman. Pharisees, seed of Satan. He even calls them, you brood of vipers. That's a connection, right? And then you've got the people usually that they're talking about or talking to, which are the outcasts, the multitudes, the sinners. Okay, and the disciples are usually just observing. Now, I don't mean to offend any of you. Thank you, Brad. Whoa. But you are not in this story. You are the reader of this story. You can't use the Force as much as you would like to. You don't have a lightsaber, okay? But you can apply the moral of the story, can't you? Okay. So be careful to understand your role in this is not to, you're not in the story. You might be talked about, you might have a moral that you can apply, the teachings of Jesus you can apply, but don't make Nathan, don't put Nathan in there somewhere. Does that make sense? Read it, understand it, and then apply it. Does that make sense? Okay. I think that's all I've got. Yes, that's definitely all I have. That's the last slide. So thanks, guys. I'm so excited about Mark. I know, Brad, it's your favorite book.
I love it.
But I've been studying it, and we're going to get after it next week. So if you don't like to be challenged, stay at home. Or you can come and have a donut and leave. But if you show up next week, I'm just telling you, we're going to get after it. Okay? All right. Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Matt. I'm going to have Rob come on up here.